must say, as we sang that song, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yesterday, Lamb referred to the Haggai passage he shared. And as he spoke, those words really struck me too as you were speaking. You know, is it time for you or is it time for God? And I believe it's time for God. Well, we've been looking at, we had a long reading tonight, didn't we? Lots of detail in it. Arnis was doing a great job of reading 1 Kings chapter 2, 13 to 46. But as I read through this account, Solomon is sort of raised up, he's seated on the throne, and then there's all this unfinished business that is stirred up prior to his coronation, prior to his anointing, and lots of things are going on. And, you know, it struck me that in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and now in the book of Kings, we're actually introduced in the Bible to the idea of kingship. Certainly human kingship for Israel. There was no human king for Israel prior to Saul. And why was that? Because, you see, God had declared to his people, and we had that reading this morning in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, when God drew his people out of Egypt and led them, pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by night, led them to Mount Sinai, and then he called them to himself at the mountain, and he said to Moses, you are to tell the people, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you're to speak to the people of Israel. You're to be to me a kingdom. God was to be their king. God was to rule over them. They weren't to look to an earthly king. And of course, it's only in the first book of Samuel that we find a change. God always had in mind the idea of his people being a kingdom, yet the foundation of this idea was that God himself would be their king. Israel chose to raise up an earthly king, which was already really the second best option in the heart of God. He allowed for it in Deuteronomy. You'll see there when God reveals to Moses his laws, he gives them laws if they choose a king, an earthly king. But he's preferring them not to do that. And the propensity for all of us in all our lives to look to an earthly leader is one of the dangerous things. Well, in 1 Samuel 8, we have the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. That's 1 Samuel 8, 4 to 7. So God was saying, they've rejected me being the king over them. They want their own king. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plough his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now, Solomon told them all that, and yet they still said, we want a king. We want an earthly king. So God allowed the people to choose for themselves a king. And this kingdom we've seen was destined for trouble. Samuel had told them exactly what would happen if they choose an earthly king. Why is that? Because the king was not able to remain faithful. None of them. Have a look at Saul. His disobedience, blaming others, compromises, jealousy, idolatry in the end, witchcraft and death, suicide. And David, the man after God's own heart, what sort of a king was he like? Well, we've seen he committed adultery. He had the husband of the woman he slept with killed in battle. And then he counted his troops and 70,000 of his people died. I mean, what sort of a king is this? He had other times where he deserted to the Philistines, where he was in unbelief about God protecting him in his own country. And then, of course, there's Solomon. Here's Solomon, raised up to be king. And what happens to Solomon? Solomon starts so well, doesn't he? Does he finish well? It's a disaster. Solomon finishes and the kingdom divides and the whole thing is a disaster. Well, here we have a story now. All these kingdoms lacked stability. True peace and rest for the people of the kingdom was denied as a result of human kings. The underlying problem was the sin that so easily entangled the hearts of the kings and their people. Now, in the story we look at tonight, what happens? In the beginning of his reign, Solomon faced earthly opposition. Okay? He was willing to give his opponents a second chance. Adonijah, who had been seeking to establish himself as the king, of course, was overthrown by the people yielding to Solomon when David gave instruction and, you know, the trumpets sounded and the people rallied and they recognized Solomon was the one the Lord had chosen. Adonijah was humbled by this. He fled to the horns of the altar and Solomon gave him a second chance. Solomon said to him, if you do good, if you repent basically of your attitudes and the ways of your dealings, then he will preserve his life. But sadly, those who had rebelled continued to show that their hearts were not changed. Who can change the heart of man? God. Thank you, Stuart. Absolutely, God can. Adonijah, here in the story, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba. Notice, what did Adonijah do when he established himself as king? He used craftiness. And now he's doing the same thing again. He's using craftiness to get his way in Solomon's kingdom. He's got his eye on Abishag, the Shunammite, as his wife, but he doesn't go directly to Solomon himself and humble himself and ask for Solomon if he would give approval. He uses Bathsheba because he says, when Bathsheba asks him, the king will show you favor. He's using intrigue again. And you'll see in the story when Solomon recognizes this, he says to Bathsheba, by doing this, it's like he's trying to take over the kingdom again. He's using craftiness. And he loses his life. Solomon has him put to death. This opponent, this one who was rising up as a rival to Solomon in his position, Solomon has him killed. And we read that, this is as a result of you reap what you sow. Adonijah had failed to repent and he was put to death. And then the second person in this passage is Abiathar. He was the priest. He had assisted in the priesthood with David, but he went over to Adonijah's side. At the time, Adonijah was raising himself up as king. He was in rebellion. But Solomon gives him some reprieve. He says, go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli. Here we have Abiathar as a descendant of Eli, and of course God declared to Eli that none of his descendants would remain in the priesthood. So there's another opponent, if you like, put aside. And now we've got Joab. Joab, who was the great commander in David's army, who did so many exploits, and yet who had sided with Adonijah at the time of Adonijah's rebellion. And the news of Abiathar being put out and the news of Adonijah being put to death suddenly comes to Joab, and he's suddenly feeling frightened. I'm next. I'm next in line. The king is establishing his kingdom and he's going to put out all these opponents, and look what I've done. So he flees to the tabernacle again, takes hold of the horns of the altar as a refuge. Remember, Adonijah did the same thing. When it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he's beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. Solomon has placed Benaiah in the place of Joab. Benaiah is now the commander of the army of Israel. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said, the king commands, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Now Benaiah was not going to go and kill him by the altar because he felt that's a holy place. I can't do that there. And so he goes to Solomon and tells him, but Solomon tells him, strike him down anyway. Do as he has said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Job shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head because, without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with a sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. What did David do in response to his opponents? Saul, his key opponent, what did he do? He had two opportunities to kill him. David showed perhaps a real sense that he was under the kingship of God. He was not the king. God was the king. This is why, in one sense, David is portrayed as the man after God's own heart, because although he was serving as an earthly king, he was willing to acknowledge there was a king higher than him. Well, Joab is put to death for these deeds. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck him down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. But then there's another man, Shimei. Remember, Shimei had cursed David when he was when Absalom had been raised up. Shimei was trying to curse David. David forgave him, but here we have, it happened at the end of 3 years that the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any place whatever. He put restraints on him. He brought him under authority. to test whether he was willing to truly submit to the kingship of Solomon. On the day you go out, he says to him, and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, what you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. And then 3 years passed, and Shimei's two servants ran off, and he ran off after them. Maybe he had forgotten the promise he'd made. Maybe it had faded into the background and he thought, well, Solomon won't fulfill this, you know. I've shown myself faithful for 3 years. But as soon as Solomon heard that Shimei had crossed the Kidron, the king sent and summoned him and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and go to any place, whatever, you shall die? And you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Now, what a way to establish your kingdom. Kill your opponents. It's so easy to do this. We see how God acts to fulfill his word, certainly. But we also see a kingdom. This kingdom, which we see today, actually, is still in turmoil. The kingdom of Israel. As Zeus went to the gathering today, yes, they're God's people, but are they submitted to him? Are they really coming under his reign? You know, the scriptures tell us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And surely enough, that's true for Adonijah. It's true for Abiathar. It's true for Joab. And it's true for Shimei. But in establishing a kingdom, Solomon has done quite the opposite of what God does. Let us think about this. Solomon established his kingdom by putting to death his enemies. Another kingdom is to be established which will last forever. A kingdom where the king, rather than putting his enemies to death because of their sins, will in fact take their place and be put to death himself for his enemies and his friends. What a contrast of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a picture, I think, which shows Solomon and all his riches. Perhaps he was regarded as the richest man who ever lived. Well, what's his kingdom like right now? How's it going? The kingdom of this world is shaking. In every place, actually. And so the writer to the Hebrews, when he talks to the believers in the New Testament, and he's pointing them to the king who has come to establish another kingdom, he says this, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That was God at Mount Sinai, wasn't it? And he said to his people, you shall be a kingdom to me. I will be your king. Well, they couldn't bear this. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But the writer of the Hebrews says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, with a king who is sitting on the throne who will never be overthrown. This is the kingdom you are part of, he's telling the Christians. Do you realize that tonight? You are the subject of a king who has established a completely different kingdom to that which Solomon established. Solomon killed all his enemies. This king died for his enemies. This kingdom operates on completely different terms. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, King Jesus, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was telling what? Telling God of his brother's sin and bringing judgment upon him. And we see that with Adonijah, we see it with Abiathar, we see it with Joab, we see it with Shimei, the judgment falling upon them for their sin. Well, we're all guilty, aren't we? But here, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant that removes our sin, a covenant where the king dies for his people. And he gives us completely different principles to live by. And so the writer says this, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Jesus is alive today. And he speaks to you and to me by his Spirit. There's the king. There's our king. Contrast him with Solomon. Let's go back to Solomon for a moment. There's Solomon. But our king is Jesus. And he rose from the dead. Jesus, he conquered the corruption of sin in this world. And he speaks. Do you know the men on the road to Emmaus? They met the king. He spoke words to them. Their hearts were burning within them as he spoke to them. Do you find that when perhaps you're reading the scriptures and suddenly a scripture comes through and it's burning within you? That's Jesus, the king, speaking to you from heaven. And the writer says this, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. You know, Jesus warns us from heaven. He gives us, no, don't do that. No. Don't speak those words. Or maybe you did speak that. You need to pray for forgiveness. He warns us. He wants to keep us unto himself. There was these two men on the road to Emmaus. They met the king. And what about Saul of Tarsus? He met the king. He spoke to him from heaven. He was arrested by this king. His whole life was turned upside down from following Solomon's ways to following the ways of Jesus. You know, all through history, Jesus has been speaking. He spoke to Martin in Japan. When you told me your testimony, I thought, Japan? That dark place where the Buddhist temples are everywhere? Jesus is there? You see? He speaks from heaven. Can't remember who I put next. Yes, Augustine. What was that lovely story? He heard the voice of a child singing a song, the words of which were, pick it up and read it. He picked up and read it. On reading the scriptures, he felt as if his heart were flooded with light. He turned totally from his life of sin. Jesus is speaking, the King who died for us. And so the writer of the Hebrews is warning us not to reject him who's speaking from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. This is what the writer says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Don't you feel that happening? Are you awake? Don't you feel that the shaking is happening? This is going to shake more than now. I can tell you, it's going to shake. Jesus said people will be fainting for fear of what comes on the earth. He is going to shake and shake and shake. This is the God, this is the King who died on the cross, who's seated on the throne, who's bringing about the eternal purposes of God on earth. He is reigning. What did we read this morning? Well, I think we introduced to the children's song that Colin Buchanan wrote. He's the King. He's on the throne. He's ruling. And he's warning us not to reject him who's speaking from heaven. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. What is this for? Well, he's gone out through history. Who's the next one? I think it might be Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley met Jesus in the house of John Bray in London on 21st of May 1738. 21st of May, that's a good day. It's only a couple of days away. His heart was strangely warmed. Jesus was speaking to him from heaven. And he forsook his previous ways. Jesus is speaking today. And why is he shaking? Why does he shake you and me? Because he is trying to shake and remove the things that can be shaken. The fleshly things, the worldly things. He wants to get rid of them from ruling our lives. He wants to be the King. He wants to rule over us alone. There are lots of things we sort of retreat to, aren't there? You know, things that we think are going to satisfy us and give us what we need. Jesus wants to shake out everything so that he alone is King. The writer says, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Do you know, if Christ is in you, hallelujah. Because as things shake, the only thing that's going to remain is him. So that little boy who gave his life to Jesus, hallelujah, who invited Jesus into his heart, whatever happens in his life, there's one thing that cannot be shaken, and that's Christ within him. And so the writer says, let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the call of the gospel. Jesus started his ministry with what words? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's another kingdom. There's another king. And he's the king. Repent. Give up the ways of the world, the ways that man chooses. There's another king that we are to give our full allegiance to. We are to reverence his teaching, his example, his headship. As we heard this morning, Jesus is the... What did he talk about? He talked about Jesus' building. He is the body. We are the body of Christ. And we're the bride of Christ. He dwells among us. No one else is to rule over our lives. He alone, his kingdom, is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, let me just tell you a few things that this king says. Here we have from Luke 6. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Or what about Mark chapter 9? They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he was asked, "What were you discussing on the way?" He asked them, sorry. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Solomon, was he the greatest? He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last." What king is this? What sort of a kingdom is this? This is an upside down kingdom. If anyone would be first, let him be last of all and servant of all. Is that our attitude? A servant of all? When we aspire to positions and workplaces, and is that the way we conduct ourselves? Are we coming under his kingship? Are we embracing him as the king? The world will tell us, you know, get your position and you'll be able to have lots of people working for you. Jesus says, get your position and you'll be working for a lot of people. His ways are not the ways of this world. He took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." And the Apostle Paul, I think, beautifully describes the marks of true Christianity when he writes to the Romans. He says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another in showing honor. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope." What is your hope? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our hope. It's not, the bigger car and the bigger house or the all sorts of things that this world might offer us. What is our hope? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Are you passing through tribulation? Is it shaking around you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Be patient, brother. Yeah. That's what he says. Be patient. What is the first quality of love?
Forgiveness.
Patience. Love is patient. Be constant in prayer. Yes, it was so good yesterday to pray, because we can't do these things ourselves, can we? We need God to help us. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Open your home up to the neighbours. Let them come and see how you live. Yeah. Let them come into the presence of Jesus, because he lives in you. You know, how do you want to witness for Christ? Just ask someone into your home. Just invite someone. Show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Is that what we do? You know, when they get against us and say nasty things about us, we bless them. Good on you, Stuart. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Find the lowliest person you can find and spend time with them. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, even your enemies. Is that what Solomon did? Was Solomon less of a sinner than Adonijah? Was he? Was Solomon less of a sinner than Joab?
No, he wasn't.
Mm-hmm. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. That's why David is regarded as a man after God's own heart, because when Saul was coming against him so persistently and vehemently and in hostile aggression, David did not exercise vengeance. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. These principles that Jesus taught us can never be shaken. They will not shake in the midst of all that is going on in this world. These principles, because they're ruled by the King who exercised exactly the same things himself when he lived on earth. And although he was crucified, God raised him from the dead. He has conquered all the forces that would want to rule over us. And if he truly is our king, then we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Is that good? Hallelujah. That is good. Let's pray.